Right before this special, we'll have our scripture reading, if we could stand again this evening. Turn our Bibles over to Lamentations, chapter number 3. Lamentations, chapter number 3. Jeremiah, then Lamentations 3, verse number 21. I'll read the odds if you will read responsibly on the evens. Lamentations 3, 21. And it says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my song. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, again, we thank you for the opportunity to read your Bible. Thank you for a country that we can read our Bible and freely. Thank you for our preacher. Bless him. Be with his voice again this evening. Lord, I pray you'd open our hearts and our minds to listen to the gospel message preached this evening. Lord, I pray that again we take and use it and apply it in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Come as you are, leave as you were is not what Jesus died for. The grace he gave on Calvary was meant to do so much more. He gave his life to set us free and change us every day. Come as you are, leave as you were, just ain't the Bible way. The maniac came to Jesus one day with the devil in his soul. Jesus threw that old devil out and made the maniac whole. Now how would it be if the maniac left and went back to the graves? No, Jesus saved his soul that day, and oh, how the maniac changed. Come as you are, leave as you were, is not what Jesus died for. The grace he gave on Calvary was meant to do so much more. He gave his life to set us free and change us every day. Come as you are, leave as you were, just ain't the Bible way. Jesus turned the man's life around and he sat at the master's feet. Changed in every way a man can be, yes, Jesus made him free. We live every day with the grace God gives, and never do we change. Jesus saved your soul, and now your life can be rearranged. Come as you are, leave as you were, is not what Jesus died for. The grace he gave on Calvary was meant to do so much more. He gave his life to set us free and change us every day. Come as you are, leave as you were, just ain't the Bible way. Come as you are, leave as you were, just ain't the Bible way.
Amen. That's a blessing. That was good. Brother Dan wrote that song, amen. He has too much time in the truck. That's what it is. My only regret is that his English teaching mother wasn't here to hear that tonight. I'm sure she'd have got a blessing out of all those ain'ts, amen. She ain't here, that's it. She missed it. She ain't here. That's good. That's good, Brother Dan. I enjoyed that one. That's good. That's a little catchy, isn't it? I enjoyed that. Got a good message to it, too. It's a little punchy, really, when you think about it. That's good. Good song tonight. Wonderful. All right. I want you to look at verse number 25. Our Bible says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." And unfortunately, I just am not able to preach a lot of intense messages with the lung, just the lungs like they are right now, and I'm trusting that soon they'll be well. But this is a little more pastoral type message tonight. May be a help to you, and it may not touch every person right now in the auditorium where you are right now, but it will touch many. I want to speak tonight on the subject waiting for God. Waiting for God. I'm not talking about waiting for God, waiting for Jesus Christ to come in the rapture. I'm not talking about waiting on God. I'm talking about waiting for God. That's what Jeremiah said in verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Waiting for God. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the good music tonight. Thank you for Dan's song and the truth of it. And I pray, dear God, that you'll please now come and help this message. I pray that you'll give my voice strength and the Lord, the lungs to preach it. And that we'll hear carefully what you have for us. And that you'll help somebody. That's my prayer tonight. Thank you for your eternal blessed word. In Jesus' name, and amen. There's something important to remember about the Bible. It may not all be written to us, but it is written for us. Okay? You take most of, if not all of the Old Testament is written to the Jewish people. And then you take the first chapter 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation. Those chapters basically are made up of letters that are written to specific churches, seven of them, that existed in the country of Asia Minor. It may not be written to us. It may not be written to the people of Faith Baptist Church. But it is preserved for us. And I believe that's why Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe anything written in the Old Testament to the Jewish people is profitable for you and me in this day and age in some way. You see, it's possible. I can profit from something that's not written to me. There's a book out there that we have the students at the school read about once every four semesters in church ed called Lectures to My Students by Charles Spurgeon. Great book. I'd encourage you to read it. Now, you're not going to read it fast. And they get, you know, when I used to assign the book in my class, and I would have them read 10 chapters. There's 28 chapters in the book. And there's no way those guys are going to read all 28 chapters. The words are about that big. They're about that big. And Spurgeon, you can't read Spurgeon fast. You just can't. He's too deep. But they assigned the whole book to him, 28. I told us, you guys aren't reading this. I know you're not reading this. You just, yep, shake it off. I know. I've been in Bible college. I know what you're doing. So, but if you'll take that book, Lectures to My Students, and read it, it may not, it's written to Charles Spurgeon's students, his pastor's college. He wrote it to his students. But I'll promise you, you'll profit from it if you read it. See, it doesn't have to be written to us in order for us to profit from us, from it, okay? And especially when I realize that God preserved it for me or for us, I know we can get things out of this. Now, this is true about the book of Lamentations. This is a book of laments. Pardon me. There's just no lung power. This is a book of mournings. Mourning, sorrow. This is a book of sadness. That's what it is. Lamentations. Lament. A lament. Okay? It was penned by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. You know that. And was written as an expression of the sorrow in Jeremiah's heart. Now, he's grieved over the destruction of his beloved Jerusalem. It's about like how we felt on 9/11. Okay? Only worse. Much, much worse. Okay? He has witnessed Israel taking a dive. In fact, in one verse in chapter 5, he exclaims about Israel, the crown is fallen. The crown is fallen. Now, there are five chapters in the book, and about halfway through the five chapters, there is a break in the lamentation. There's a break in the mourning. There's a break in the sadness, a break in the sorrow, and Jeremiah speaks of hope. Hope in verse number 21. He speaks of hope. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. So he speaks of hope. Hope is such a powerful thing. Such a powerful thing. A sliver of hope can force the darkest of clouds to part and bring sunshine to the soul. Just a sliver of hope. It's a powerful thing. And that's what happens in verse number 21. Hope breaks through the melancholy. Hope breaks through the sorrow. Hope breaks through the sadness. And I want you to notice that his hope is the result of what he chooses to think about. Look at verse 21. This I recall to my mind. And he starts thinking, because he started thinking about several truths, it brought hope to his soul. It forced the dark clouds of lamentation away. It forced the dark clouds of mourning and sadness out of his life as he began to think about some things that are listed here in the following verses. Now listen, when things do not go as we would have planned, when our expectations are not realized in a time and manner that we think acceptable, when our circumstances take a turn in what we consider to be the wrong direction, it is vital that we understand the power of our thoughts. The power of our thoughts. This is not some psychobabble, power of positive thinking, Robert Schuller, Crystal Palace garbage. But it is Bible truth. Jeremiah said, in the midst of lamentation and sorrow, in the midst of sadness, and you read Lamentations, buddy, it's a heavy book. And in the middle of it, He said, I began to think about some things, and I got some hope. Hope came into my heart. Now listen, Philippians 4:8, you know the verse, many of you, is a very powerful truth. Listen to what it says. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now listen to those words again. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, and praise. Think on these things. You reckon there's any merit to that? I'll guarantee it there is. And over again, Paul in that verse encourages us, make sure you're thinking on the right things. Think on the right things. Having a sound or a disciplined mind is a key to keeping a person from deep depression. I'll promise you, people who hit deep depression, part of the problem is they've not disciplined their mind. They've let their mind run wild. They've let their mind come to some conclusions that aren't even true. It's like Elijah when he said, it's enough now, O Lord, take my life. He came to the conclusion that he had taken all he could handle. He hadn't had all he could handle. He said, it's enough. No, it's not enough. God had more for him to do and was capable of helping him get it done. He came to the wrong conclusion because he didn't have a sound mind, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, a disciplined mind, a stable mind, a steady mind. There's a lot of power in our thought life. A lot of power in our thought life. Now, Paul told Timothy in 2 Corinthians 10 that it was important, listen to this statement, to bring every thought into captivity. Bring your thoughts into captivity. Now, if something's in captivity, it's not out running wild, not running free. Right? So you say, well, I got a free mind. Well, how you better, you're in trouble. You're in danger. You bring every thought into captivity. You can't just let your mind run free. This is what he said in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Now listen, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now let me ask you. You say, what's an example of a thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Thoughts like, God doesn't care about me. Thoughts like, God doesn't love me. Thoughts like, God can't see me. Folks, that is against what we know to be true about our God. And yet, that's what a mind does if we're not careful to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, the mind is so powerful. So very, very important. Now, I said all of those things to say this right here. Jeremiah was in a circumstance. He was in a situation that caused him deep sorrow, caused him deep melancholy. In fact, God even gave him lamentations. God gave him expressions of his sorrow. But in the middle of it, you can't live like that. Now, we're all going to sorrow and have things that cause us great sadness from time to time. But you can't live in ongoing sadness and sorrow your life through. And right in the middle of it, Jeremiah began to recall in his mind some truths that brought his heart hope. Now, they're listed here for us in verses 22, 23, and ongoing. I'm not going to preach all of them tonight. I don't have the lung capacity, the power to do it. But I do want to talk about one of them tonight, and that's in verse number 25. This is one of the truths that Jeremiah recalled and came to his mind that gave his heart hope. He said, I remembered that the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Now, look. You know that Jeremiah wanted that captivity to end, didn't he? You know that. You know that. He wanted the circumstances that caused his sorrow to change. He was a human. He's human. Plus, God had given him prophecies about Israel's restoration, so he knew, Jeremiah knew what was coming, but he still wanted the current circumstances to change. There's only one problem with that. He could not facilitate the change. He couldn't bring it about. I mean, he could want it to change all he wanted. He could, I mean, as much as he wanted it to change. He could not change it. So, he had to think properly. All right, I can't change it, so I'm going to have to think properly about this. And he began to remember some truths that brought his heart hope. And one of those truths was, man, God is good to them that wait for Him. And he began to think about that. God is good to them that wait for Him. God is good to them that wait. Now look, I think this is a little different than waiting on the Lord. This has a little different flavor, a little different focus to it. You know what this is, people? This is being patient while God works out what is best for us. Now, our problem is sometimes we get in a hurry and God's not. Right? That's how it is. Wait. This does not mean we live in paralysis. But it does mean that we wait patiently for God to open a door, as opposed to just kicking one open ourselves. Because we're going to get in trouble when we start doing that. We start busting down doors ourselves. We're not going to have what God wants us to have. You know what this is? This is a timing issue. In other words, we would like to have this resolved or changed now. Yesterday. But God is not ready. And obviously God is not ready, so I will remember that God is good to them that wait for Him. And this is not paralysis, because Jeremiah goes on to say, to the soul that seeketh Him. So while I wait for Him, I will continue to seek Him. I will seek His will. I will seek His help. I'll seek His intervention. I'll seek His involvement. I'll seek His blessing. But I will not get impatient and jump ahead of God and get myself in a mess. That's what he's talking about. Now, I learned a great lesson from about building from our first building project when we did this auditorium. It's been over 10 years ago now. You remember Brother Dennis worked so hand in glove with all the way through this. Well, I thank God that he did. But he introduced me to a term that I had never heard or used before, because I'd never been involved in any kind of building program before, building or constructing. He used the term critical path. Critical path. He said, now, Pastor, there is a critical path in a building project. In the process of constructing a building, there is a critical path that must be followed, or one contractor will get ahead of another contractor and mess things up. That's one of the responsibilities of the general contractor. Bring us a critical path. Show us. I remember seeing the graph when Brian Reiser put the graph on the table before us. And the graph showed us, okay, when the guys that move the dig the foundation are coming. The earth moving guys are coming. And then the iron workers are coming. And then the cement guys are coming. And then these guys are coming. And then these guys are coming. And then these guys are coming back because they did something up here, but they had to wait until this got done. And then these guys are coming. And then these guys are coming. And then these guys are coming. And it all had to follow what was called a critical path. For instance, somebody who may not know anything about building and want to get the building up, get it used and get excited about it. See all the stud walls go up. To me, that's exciting when the stud walls go up. I'm not a very good visionary. But when the stud walls go up, I can begin to see this thing, okay? So when the stud walls go up, somebody might say, man, this is great. Let's get the drywallers in here and slap the drywall on and get the mudders in here and get this thing taped and mudded so we can get it painted and start using it. Well, wait a minute. You can put the drywall up. But you're going to have exposed electrical conduit. And you're going to have exposed plumbing. And you're going to have exposed ductwork for the heating and the air conditioning. Because all that stuff is supposed to go in the wall. Not outside the wall. You say, can you build a building and move into it with exposed plumbing and ductwork and conduit. Well, you got to do is come to Faith Baptist Church 20 years ago. We had that, amen, upstairs. Y'all remember that? All that exposed ductwork upstairs. All the exposed, and not just the ductwork, but the exposed conduit. It was all exposed. It was all on the outside of the wall. Now, you can live in a house with exposed conduit and exposed plumbing and exposed ductwork. You can live in one like that, but I'll tell you what, after a while, you're going to get mighty tired of looking at those pipes. Right? So you got to follow. You can't get too excited. Okay, the framing is up, but now, whoa, whoa, before you call the drywallers, let's get the electricians here. Let's get the plumbers here. Let's get the HVAC guys here. Let's get the pipes. Let's get the conduit. Let's get the ductwork in the walls. And then let's put the drywall on so that we don't see it. We have electricity. We just don't see the pipes. We have plumbing. We have to look at the pipes. And we feel air conditioning or heat, but we have to look at the ductwork, okay? Now, that's the, now look, what we don't realize sometimes is while we are waiting for the Lord, He is installing things in our lives that will make our situation in the future so much more fun to live with. Does that make sense to y'all? That's what's going on. A lot of times it's just, hey, this is part of the critical path. Now, you can go ahead and jump into this if you want to, but you'll live the rest of your life looking at exposed pipes and exposed ductwork. So if you just wait, if you just be a little patient and let God do His work and let Him install everything in its proper place, maybe it's not my life. Maybe it's somebody else. I don't even know whose life. God is installing something in a certain place, in a certain person, in a certain situation that's going to make my situation better down the road. And I want it to happen right now. And God just says, if you'll be patient, let me take care of this, it's going to be a lot better for you in the future. It's good for the Lord is good to them that wait for Him. Now, let me be a little bit pastoral. It won't take me long. Pardon me. It won't take me long to do it. Just got a couple. Let me throw out a couple scenarios. I think about when a job does not satisfy. When a job does not satisfy. Sometimes a man gets into a job and realizes it does not scratch his itch. You know what I'm talking about, fellas? It just doesn't scratch your itch. It's just not what, it doesn't satisfy. It isn't really what he wanted to do. It pays the bills, barely, but it is just enough to keep head above water, and there are better paying jobs that he could do, he's qualified to do, and that he would be far more satisfied in doing. But there's 9 or 10, or 11% unemployment. And the newspapers aren't filled with corporations and companies looking to hire workers. And the job office down here at Kankakee is not dialing people up every day in a frenzy to try to find workers. Because there's 9 or 10 or 11% unemployment. Now, jobs aren't falling off trees. Companies aren't taking out ads looking to hire folks. So the brother is stuck in a job that doesn't satisfy unless he does something. Now, sometimes there is something that can be done, and then at other times, the brother just needs to wait for God and pray and ask and seek His will and live for the Lord, and just be patient, and just wait on the Lord, and let God do what God wants to do. You know, I was so blessed by Tim Gardner's testimony on Tuesday night, and I never put two and two together. And I remember how disappointed he was about, what did he say, 6 years ago, when he lost that banking job. I remember how disappointed he was. Now look at where the banking industry is today. Look at that. And he was able to get into something that's been far better for him. And I just thought, you know, I didn't thought about it that way. But listen, before you jump into a situation that's going to be a mess for you, you know, you got to measure out the pros and cons. You know the old saying, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. And gentlemen, if you've got a job that's paying your bills as tight as it may be, And this job may not be scratching your itch. It may not be what you really feel like you want to do. If it's paying your bills, and you've got a place to live, and you take care of your wife and your family, and you're getting along okay, then before you just take a jump to try to land into something else, you better measure out the pros and cons. And I tell people all the time, one of the safe ways to do that, because you can't just rely on one 15-minute brainstorm to try to get the pros and the cons. You've got to sit down with a legal pad, and you've got to draw you a line down the middle of the page, and you've got to put pros on one side and cons on the other side, and take about 7 days and think about it from time to time, and sit down with your pen and write down the good and the bad, the good and the bad, all the way down. And then when you've gone through that about 7 days, just sit back and look at that, and look at all the good and the pros versus the cons and the cons versus the pros. And it might be that the best thing to do is just wait for God. Just wait for God. Just wait for Him. And wait as hard as it may be, as difficult as it may be. You have a little time for you got weekends free. You got a little time for your family. I'll tell you something. There are some things more important than a few extra bucks per hour. That's the honest truth. That's what Brother Don and them just left, you know, down there in Texas. And, you know, it was over a year ago. It was probably August or September of 2010. He came out to the house. I said, Don, are you going to go try to bow hunt this year? He said, you're going to try to get out a little bit. I said, have you shot your bow yet? He said, no. I said, man, listen, I got the target up. Why don't you come out and take a little target practice? We'll do some target practice. So he brought his bow out one day, one afternoon. And we sat and we went outside and shot a little bit. And then he said, do you have a few minutes? We got done shooting. I said, sure. So we sat down on the swing out there in the backyard. And he just shared his heart with me. And he was working at Walmart. And he said, it's paying the bills. And he said, it's we're making a living. But he said, man, I don't think I'm made for this. In so many words, you're saying it's not scratching my itch. You know what I'm saying? It's not satisfying. He said, man, I'd love to get back into Christian education. Do you think I could? And I said, Donnie, you didn't do anything to disqualify yourself. I don't know why in the world you couldn't do that. The right situation came up. I said, I don't know if anything will ever change here in our situation as it is right now. But let me keep my ears open and let's see what's out there. And let's just pray and let's just wait on the Lord. Wait for God. Wait for God. Wait for God. Let's just wait for Him. And he said, okay. And then, you know, all that situation came up, and Brother Ross took that church down there in Mesquite, Texas. And, you know, I think it was probably two or three times you said to me, Brother Ross is looking for a school man. Brother Ross is looking for a school man. And finally, we're headed up to Elgin for the pastor's conference, I believe it was, that we were going. And how's your father-in-law doing? He's doing good, but he's looking for a school man. And that's, like I said, that's maybe the third or fourth time he'd mentioned that to me. And, man, when he said that, I thought, looking for a school man. Hello. Hello. And I called Brother Ross, and it was on, and Don's gone. I miss him like crazy. But I'll guarantee you that year between 2010, August 2000, September 2010, up until just three, four, 5 weeks ago, that was a tough year. Like it is for some of you guys. You know, it's not scratching your itch. You feel like, man, and I'm not talking about necessarily ministry, but what you're doing, you feel like you could do something better or bigger or more, and I don't think I'm made for the type of job I'm doing right now, but you know what? If it's paying the bills and you have time for your family and you're doing okay, I'd be careful about just jumping into something, jumping out of what you got into something else. Sometimes God moves people, y'all. Word's probably got around. You know, Bill Smith's going to move to Texas. He's already working down there. But you understand? Y'all need to know something. Y'all need to know that it was over that a year ago. Bill Smith talked to me about moving. A year ago. And his daughter was a senior in school. That's what Bill just got to consider that. Don't school Jesse's ever known. And he thought about it, and he decided, you know, I'll just wait. And I don't know all the circumstances that come into this thing down in Texas. But I'll just tell you this, folks, the Lord is good to them that wait for Him. When you wait for God, Now, you wait for God. When a job does not satisfy, you be careful. Be careful and just wait for God to open another or better situation. And then number two, this is the only other one I'll talk about tonight. And this affects a lot of folks in our church, a lot of young people. You need to be careful when desiring a spouse. You need to be careful when desiring a spouse. Now listen, there's not very many young men and young women who expect to be single past college. No 14-year-old boy sits around and dreams. 14-year-old boys don't sit around and dream about getting married. 14-year-old girls do. 14-year-old boys don't sit around and dream about getting married. But 17 or 18, maybe they start thinking about, you know, someday I'm going to have a wife. And nobody says, I'm going to be 35 before I get married. Nobody says that. No young girl puts a long doily on her head and gets a fancy dress out of mom's closet and acts like a bride and puts high heels on and says, when I get to be 28, I'm going to get married. No girl says that. That's not what any young person plans. But it happens. This is one of those areas where you can force something to happen. And then you have to live with the fallout for a long, long time. This is a crucial time when waiting for the Lord to open the right door is essential. And folks, young people, I'm not talking to teenagers now. I'm talking to young adults here. I'm talking to you college-age kids and older. The devil will try to work on you. And you know what else? Not just the devil. Your own mind will work on you. Your own mind will just drive you into depression if you're not careful, and you'll make a hasty mistake if you're not careful. Your own mind will work on you. But I want to say something to you tonight. You're not alone. The devil likes you to say, you're the only one. Well, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. And by this, there's nothing wrong with you. But there must be something wrong with me. No, there's nothing wrong with you. Nothing wrong with you at all. There are women, I'll promise you, there are women with the wrong husband who look at you and envy your being single. And there are men with the wrong wife who look at some of you fellas and envy your being single. Because once you have said, I do, it's done. So you better make it right. And if it means waiting, wait. 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 The Pew Research Center. You ever heard of the Pew Research Center? Do a lot of research. They cited the 2008 American Community Survey as listing, now listen to this, the median age for marriage as being 28 for men and 26 for women. The median age. That was in 2009. Excuse me, 2008. In the 2008 and 2009. The median age for men to be married, 28. First marriage, first time married. 28 for men, 26 for women. That means one half of the men get married younger than 28, and one half of the men get married older than 28. One half of the women get married younger than 26, and one half of the women get married over 26. See, median is different than average. All it takes is a couple of numbers on the far end of the spectrum to throw an average off. But median is different. Now, you listen to me. Because in our minds, we got to go to school at 18. We meet the right person at 18 and a half. We have this nice courtship that lasts for 2 years. And by 21 or 22, I'm married. That's not happening today. It's not happening. It is the median age for marriage amongst men, 28 years of age, and for women, 26. But that's, you don't need the Pew Research Center, folks. What you need is the will of God, okay? The will of God. But I'm just trying to tell you, you're not alone. Okay? And there's nothing wrong with you. And you just, as difficult as it may be, you need to just practice what Jeremiah did. You're getting this cloud of sorrow and this cloud of depression because, man, I'm still single. And I feel for you. And you wouldn't believe how many times pastors say, do you have any boys? Do you have any girls? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And I just want to say, you can get under a cloud of sorrow and a cloud of almost depression that'll just hang over you, and you get to thinking something's wrong with me and there's nobody in my situation. But you understand, you got to be careful what you think about. You got to remember that the Lord is good to them that wait for Him. Don't get ahead of God on this thing. Man, don't do that. You wait. Pardon me. You wait for God, and continue to seek the Lord and stay right with God. That's the issue. Stay right with God. Stay in a condition where God can bring someone into your life. All right? You don't know what God is doing. You don't know who God is preparing. And you don't know when God is going to allow your paths to cross. You don't know that. And for you to get out of the will of God, for you to get sideways with God, and the time when He had everything pointed, this one occasion where you were going to cross paths with that person, but you got sideways with God, got ahead of God, got ugly with God, could wreck the whole thing. You understand what I'm saying? The Lord is good to them that wait for Him. Now, we were talking somewhere in all that's going on the last couple of days, last week, we were talking here at church or somewhere about, next year, just be me and for Thanksgiving. This year, kids coming for Christmas, and then next year, the kids are coming for Thanksgiving. So next year for Christmas, it'll be back to me and Joyce and Cherith and Leah. And I forgot about Leah. I said, me, Joyce, and Cherith. And Jana Payne was nearby. Remember that, Jana? And you said, I remember when it was like that for me. Me, Dad, and Mom. And the married brothers were off at the spouse's family. And it was me, Dad, and Mom. Don't you think she wanted to be off at the spouse's family too? But you know what? She waited for God. And God failed her miserably. No. I am in bad trouble right down here. This lady is not laughing down here. No. And God came through for Jana. That's a happy couple. And I'll promise you, Jana, you may have had to wait a little longer than what you thought. But you get the right one, it's worth it. Amen. Amen. Then you don't drive. Then you don't stand around the house when the husband's at work thinking, good grief, what have I done? And you go back to such in the church who's still single, and you think, man, I wish I was like them. That's tough, ain't it? Sure it is. The Lord is good to them that wait for Him. Now listen, there are more situations than the two I just mentioned tonight, but those things have been on my heart. When a job does not satisfy, and when you desire a spouse, and that thing's not happening as quick as you want it to happen, all right, you get yourself in a huge mess if you get ahead of God. Just wait for Him. Wait. Wait for it. Wait for it. Sometimes I can tell, when you get on a subject like this and it's with a group of people, I can tell by the looks on faces, the faces of some of our people in this church, you're starting to think, I don't know. And that's natural. But I'm here to tell you tonight, God is good to them that wait for Him. Now just be patient and wait. There's nothing wrong with you. You're all right. You're not alone. You wait. You stay in the will of God. You love God. You serve God. You seek God. And let God work His critical path. Work His critical path. And you'll be so glad you did. Amen? Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, would You please help the message to be a blessing tonight? find a home in the heart that needs it most and encourage people. I pray that you'll bless our men. God be with them. I know some of the men right now need a job. They need a job. And we call their names Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, throughout the week. Lord, would you bring them to our mind? Specific times of prayer on the prayer list in the Bible at home. Their initials are in the book on the prayer list. Pray for these men to get a job. I do pray for them. And then, Lord, I pray for men who have a job that doesn't scratch their itch. Lord, I pray that you'll help them be patient. Wait for you. Thank you for the job that they have. Thank you that they have an income and some money coming in. And I pray that you'll bless them to be prosperous in their job. And then, Lord, I pray for the young people in this church and others whose, Lord, the expectation of marriage hasn't quite happened yet. And I pray, dear God, that you'll give them grace to wait. Just be patient to wait for you, because you have a critical path that'll be perfect for them at the right time. Help us, God, please, to stay seeking your face, living for you, waiting for you, trusting you. In Jesus' name.